Amen. Thank you for that, Sharla. Beautiful arrangement of that hymn. Let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. And I didn't mention it earlier, but in the bulletin there is a letter from us to you. Thank you for a beautiful first year of being pastor here. And we've rejoiced. It doesn't seem like it's been a year since we were here starting the ministry of pastoring this church. It just seems like that was just a few weeks ago. But a year has gone by. And we rejoice in what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing and what the Lord will do as we seek to serve Him together. Joshua chapter 4 says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every man, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask your fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle in the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses, all the days of his life. The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and they flowed over all their banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over. All the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. We thank you for the truths that are here. We thank you for your word, the reminders that we have, the memorials, that we often have in our lives to remember things. And Father, as we look at this memorial this morning, may our hearts be stirred, challenged, rebuked if necessary, Father. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary, to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, paying our penalty, our punishment, our guilt. Father, he did not stay there. He was buried and he rose again the third day, victorious over sin, death, and hell on our behalf. We thank you for the message of salvation that you have brought down through those years, that he died in our place, rose again the third day. And Father, we can trust him as our Savior, knowing that our sins have been forgiven. We've been given a new life in Christ. Father, an eternal life, and the assurance of knowing that we will be in your presence one day forever. I pray that that message would be clear this morning to those that are lost. May they come to you before they leave this place, to have their burdens lifted. Father, to see them come to a right relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. For us as believers, Father, may we rejoice in remembering what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. And may we bear that message to a world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look at Joshua 4. It is a time of remembrance, a time of a memorial, if you will, that the Israelites were establishing as they enter the land. The context we see, as we noted, he starts this back in chapter 3, that they are going to cross over the Jordan River. It's in the springtime, so the river is high from the snow melt that has been happening up in what we know as Lebanon today, up from Mount Hermon. And as most people that live in the mountainous areas know, in the springtime, the rivers are always running full with the snow melt as it warms up. And that is the case with the Jordan. And God miraculously, like he did at the Red Sea, parts it, stopping these waters from flowing and giving them dry land to cross. And as they enter the promised land, that which God had given to their ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is now fully realized. As they are about to go over and enter that land that God had promised to them, it's no longer a promise, but it's to be a possession. And as a result of crossing over, they are to take those 12 stones and bring them out of the midst of the Jordan River and place them in the new land as a memorial. And he notes that twice over in our passage. It is for when children, your children, come and see this gathering of stones. They ask, what's the meaning of this? Why are these stones stacked up like they are here in Gilgal? And here's the story you're to give them. God gave us dry land to cross over. But we see this as we look at this, how these memorials were raised. I want us to look at this, not just in the actual event, which it is, but picture it, if you will, what we have before us. As we noted earlier, we have a day of remembrance tomorrow in our own nation. We call it Memorial Day, a day of remembering, and often going to places to remember those that have fallen, that have given their lives for our country. And we praise the Lord for that. And I do wonder at times, would I have been willing to do such? I don't know. I trust that I would. But we know that these have. And it matters not our political affiliations. It's a day to remember because it's a remembrance of our nation. This is not a conservative national holiday. It's not a liberal national holiday. It's an American holiday, as we remember those that have given their lives. In our text, we find the Israelites setting up a memorial for their future generations. And if you've ever been to various places, and we have them around our country, where we have done just that, we've put up memorials to remember those that have fallen. And we can walk those memorials, and we can see names in some places, we can see events, and we can pause, stop and pause and remember. And again, thank our Lord that there were men and women willing to give their lives so that we can continue on in this country free, to worship as we please, to speak as we please, and to see our nation go forward as God would have it to go forward. But here we have them setting up their memorial. And in this, I believe we see pictured for us a greater event that would happen some 2,000 years later. Or, not 2,000, excuse me, about 1,400 years later, 2,000 years ago for us. And that is the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, for your sins and mine. We don't have a cross put up somewhere that we seek to remember as believers. There's no cross standing up on Golgotha's hill for us to go and remember. We can go to a place that has been somewhat marred, Gordon's Calvary as it is called in Israel. Ancient pictures of it look like the place of the skull. When you go there now, you're hard-pressed to see that place, but if you can come across a picture from the 1800s of that same place, it does kind of look like the place of a skull. The Muslims have defaced that hillside so that it doesn't look like the place of the skull. There's a bus stop at the bottom of that hillside today. But you can go there, but there's no cross standing up there for us to have enshrined, if you will, for us as believers. There's no real reason for it because we serve a risen Savior. He's not on that cross. He's in heaven making intercession for us. But we take time to remember. We'll remember next Sunday morning that death that He gave on our behalf when we partake of communion. But we see this memorial that is given. These stones are raised up by prepared men. We see that in verse 4. Joshua had called out a man out of every tribe. They were prepared to do this. After they crossed, these men went back in. And there where the priests that are holding the Ark of the Covenant are standing, they each pick up their stone, carry it on their shoulder, and bring it back out of the river. Not everyone can build a memorial for God's glory and grace, can we? It takes a redeemed person. It takes a man who has been brought to understand his need of salvation. Many people will come to church on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, Christmas time. And we do wonder, I think, sometimes, you know, do they know Christ is their Savior, or is this just doing it out of a duty that they have? But as we think on the cross of Calvary, as we remember that time, it is a time for people who are prepared, a work of personal preparation, of coming to know Christ as our Savior. Those that are lost do not quite yet comprehend that cross. They don't quite comprehend the Lord Jesus Christ and why He came and why He suffered and bled and died. But do not we who know Him? Why? Because God's prepared our hearts. He's worked in our hearts. He's drawn us unto Himself. And we know Him. We've placed our faith and trust in Him. And God has taken a heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh, a living heart, a heart that responds to Him in His working with His Word in us. And we rejoice in that. And we thank the Lord for the salvation that we have and can fully, to the best of our abilities, rejoice in that salvation, resting in his care that he continues to give to us. And as we look at these 12 men, they're also representative men. They're prepared. They've been given their task, but they're also representatives. One from each of the tribes. God's gracious gift of salvation, again, as we compare this, if you will, contrast, his gracious gift of salvation is given for all. It wasn't given just for the Jews, God's chosen people. Was it given to them? Yes. But it was also given to all mankind. Doesn't matter our nationality. Doesn't matter the color of our skin. Doesn't matter what language we speak. The gift of salvation is to all, if they will but come to him. Believe that message of salvation that they've been given. What a privilege we have as we have received that message to then take it to others. It's not a burden. I trust we don't take it as a burden when we understand the need that we have to give it to those that are lost. It's a burden, but it's not a burden. Notice what Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, when he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I've often mentioned it as we serve the Lord as believers in whatever capacity he has for us. He's alongside of us. We're together in this yoke. I mean, we don't have, for the most part, a yoke of oxen or a yoke of mules to do our farmland plowing. We have many horses under the hood, so to speak, in the tractor that we use. But in his day, they would have been a yoke of oxen or a yoke of camels or a yoke of donkeys, whatever. This yoke that we have from the Lord, he's right there with us. What he has entrusted to us, what he's called us to do, is not on our own. He's right there with us. He carries the burden. And so, yes, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Why? Because he does the yeoman's work of it. That's the joy of this. As we serve the Lord within our church, as we take the message of salvation to a lost and dying world outside the doors of this building, yes, we're the ones that give it. We're the ones that present the message. But it is God that works in the heart. Not me. Not you. I've said it before. I'll say it probably often. We don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to be persuasive. It's not our powers of persuasion that draw a person unto Christ. We can stutter. We can have a hard time getting our thoughts to stay in order. Instead, they're flying around in our head like a bunch of butterflies. But it is God that works with his word in the heart. We just need to give it. God will do the work. And we will be blessed because of it. What a joy to see the lost come to Christ. What it is a joy to see believers strengthened and encouraged in their walk with the Lord. I have that privilege, if you will, as the pastor, to hear that at times. And I praise the Lord for it. And I realize it's not me. It's God that worked in your heart. Yes, he may have worked through me, but it's God that worked in your heart, and I rejoice in that. And I trust that I always will. And not have some big head like, oh yeah, yep, that was me, all right. No, it wasn't. That's God. Because he's there yoked with me. I'm yoked with him. And what a joy to go forward with that. It is interesting where these memorials would rest. Because there are two memorials here. As you note through there, 12 men were to take the stones out of the river and take them to a spot where they were to camp that night. But it's also noted that Joshua put 12 stones in the midst where the men who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant were, and piled up 12 stones and left them there. And it's noted that they were still there. When the writer writes of this later on, those stones were still there. I wonder if in the late summer or early fall, if they couldn't see the tops of those stones as the Jordan River settles down and gets lower as the snow melt stops, that they could see these stones as they looked into the Jordan. It doesn't tell us that. But somehow they had to know that the stones were still there. And apart from walking out into the Jordan River and, you know, taking a deep breath and looking underneath to see, the only other way they could see them were when the river was low, that they could possibly still see some of that stack to know that they were still there. It's interesting when you go into the mountains where there are streams and rivers. I don't know why people like to do that, but you will often see stones stacked on top of each other. If you go to Icicle Creek in Washington, late in the summertime, you'll see a bunch of stones that are just all over stacked in low places. Kids or whoever has come through and they've taken the river rocks and they've stacked piles of them. I mean, it's kind of pretty. I have never figured out why they do that. I don't think it's a biblical reason why they're doing it, because they're not 12 stones all the time. And then, of course, in the springtime, those stones are all reestablished someplace else. And so when it gets low, they'll come around and do it again. But these stones were there as a memorial. We have the stones in Gilgal as well, but those in the midst of Jordan, I would say, depicts, if you will, the shadow of Calvary, hidden. We look at Calvary and we can see the outward, a very hideous scene, as Christ is there hanging on that cross in great physical pain. He's been beaten with a cat of nine tails. His beard has been plucked out. He's had a crown of thorns mashed on his head. I'm sure it's a picture that we would not really want to grasp and see. Isaiah tells us that his visage was marred more than we could understand, more than we could look at. I mean, Roman soldiers could be cruel. They were not under the restraint of 40 stripes save one, as the Jews were. And yet, for all that we see there, as bad as it could be if we could really see it in our mind's eye, he's bearing our hell in his own body on that tree. That we can't see. That we can't imagine. Suffering our hell for us. The penalty for our sins. There on the cross of Calvary. It's hidden from view. But we see these other stones placed in Gilgal. Gilgal means a wheel or rolling. And what a joy it is to know that we can roll our sins, if you were, on our Savior. We commit our way unto the Lord. We roll it unto Him, as the psalmist notes in Psalm 37. He's willing to take it. He willingly, freely took that for us. We also see it as a place of rest, a place of possession. The Israelites are in the promised land now. It's theirs. We rest as a person in that finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. As He has His seven sayings on the cross, one of those is, "It is finished." The debt for our sin has been paid in full. If we had an invoice, a bill for our sins, there's a stamp on it, paid in full. Do we not praise the Lord for that? My sin debt is paid in full. I don't bear it. Christ bore it on our behalf. There's nothing that I need do. There's nothing I can do but believe that Christ died in my place for my sins. There's no money that comes out of my pocket. There's no deed that comes out of my pocket. There's nothing I can do to help take care of my sin. Christ accomplished it all. He paid it in full. And we can rest in that, knowing it's paid in full. I don't need to do anything. I can live for Him, yes. But I live for Him out of a love, not an obligation, not a debt, but out of love for what He accomplished for me on the cross of Calvary. What He accomplished for you on the cross of Calvary. As we look at these stones, as we look at our Savior, they teach us the salvation and sufficiency of God. Because we see this declaration in verse 23, we see the mercy of God. As he notes there, telling them that, "For the Lord your God dried up the rivers of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us, until we were gone over." What is mercy? That which we don't deserve. Did the Israelites deserve to have the Jordan River dried up? No. But God was merciful to them. Could they cross the Jordan River? Sure they can. It's a river. It can be crossed. But God chose to dry it up for them. We see the mercy of God. In verse 10, we see the faithfulness of God. It says, "For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over." We see the faithfulness of God. The river doesn't return until God is done with moving them over. God is faithful to us. We often will quote, and I trust have memorized Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, where he says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." And we have a hymn based on that last passage, "Great is thy faithfulness." We have truly a faithful God. Everything he has said that has come to pass has come to pass. So those things which are still prophetic, should we doubt that they will come to pass? We should not. He has a track record of everything happening that he has prophesied. He was faithful to the Israelites. He was faithful to his people in centuries gone by. He is faithful to us, and he will always be faithful. We need not fear, we need not wonder, we need not doubt his tender mercies. He will, because he said so. He's God. We see the grace of God, if you will, in verse 18. "And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before." It wasn't until they were out that it was restored. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Would to God the world would understand God's grace to them. Because we see it every day. Have we stopped and considered that? Getting that which we do not deserve. Do we deserve to take another breath? Does the world deserve to have what it has? Do we deserve what we have? No, we don't. And yet the world lives on. The world will look. It's interesting how the world wants nothing to do with God. Yet when catastrophe happens, what is their first thing that usually will come out of their mouth? "Why did God allow this to happen? I thought you didn't believe in God." "Well, I don't, but why then? Why are you asking this question?" Because if there is no God, then God's not involved in this. But see, I think it is because people inherently know, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, that yes, there is a God. And he has allowed those things to happen. He has a purpose and plan for them. Primarily, first of all, to get your attention. Whether it's famine, whether it's natural catastrophes of whatever it is, when we look at them in the scriptures, we find that God's trying to get the attention of his people there. You read through the book of Exodus, and you see often, as we see in those early chapters, as God is dealing with Egypt, "That they might know that I am the Lord." It's a bold statement. Does Egypt come to that understanding? I think sadly no. But everything that happened to them was so that they would know that God is God, the sovereign ruler over this whole universe, the creator of it. The world sees these things and they try to blame God for it without ever coming to him. How sad. The opportunities that are there for them. But we see the grace of God. In verse 22, we see the love of God. It says, "Then shall ye tell your children, then shall ye let you..." Oh, let me stop and follow my eyes properly here. "Then shall Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground, dry land. These stones are a memorial for that. Why are these stones here? To remind us that God brought our forefathers over on dry land. The Jordan had been cut off. The streams that flowed into it had been cut off. And God had dried the riverbed. And our forefathers walked over on dry land. We see God's love for us. He's made provision for what He wants to do in our lives. John 3:16 reminds us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent His Son. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us. And for those that are lost, He's trying to get their attention. Too oftentimes, they don't listen. Thankfully, we can show forth that love as well. He's called us to. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. A lot there, but to remind us, that's what we have when we have trusted Christ. We have peace with Him. And that peace envelops us, and we have experience, and we have tribulation, yes, and hope. And that hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, we can show to a lost and dying world that love that God has for them. We see also, as we stop to consider this, the power of God. He stopped a river. He parted the Red Sea, for that matter, too, because He's the creator of it. He has the ability to do so. We see the power of God as He stops that Jordan River. May we understand that God is able to save to the uttermost. It matters not the sins that we have committed. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Because Christ died for all sin. So it matters not the sin. Christ died for it. And His blood was sufficient to take care of that awful sin that we have committed. Sins that we have committed. It's covered through our Lord Jesus Christ. As God spoke to Abraham, as he is an old man, his wife is an older lady, and He is telling him about the fact that, yes, Sarah's going to have a child. You've thought other things, Abraham. You've attempted other things, Abraham, but no. You're going to have a son through Sarah. And he notes and he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? The obvious answer to it is no. Why? Because it's God we're talking about. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. The fact that he saved us shows us that nothing is too hard for the Lord. He sent his Son to die in our place for our sins. May we never forget or put aside the great sacrifice our Lord gave so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Our salvation is too precious a purchased possession to so quickly set aside the cost of our Savior's life. And as we stop to consider that, may we tell others. We're saved to serve. We're saved to show forth to a lost and dying world God's redemptive power that is through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that completed work on the cross of Calvary. And they too can come to Christ and know the forgiveness of sin. Know the wonderful change that God will do in our lives when He saves us. May that shine brightly from our lives today. What mean these stones? They show us the great power of God, the great love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God. We see that in Christ. We see that on the cross of Calvary and the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. All of that and more. And what a joy to then live for Him whom we have trusted. In essence, we are a living memorial of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. May we show it forth brightly to a world around us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the picture that these stones remind us of. Yes, of Your great working on behalf of the children of Israel to bring them into the promised land. But Father, yes, also the picture of the deliverance that we have in Christ. They were delivered from the waters of the Jordan River. Mankind is delivered from their sin through the Christ of Calvary. Through Your Son who robed Himself in human flesh, who came and lived the perfect life on this planet, and then suffered and bled and died for our sins, and rose again the third day, victorious, yes, over sin, death, and hell. And when we place our faith and trust in Him, and we come to that moment of salvation, of realizing that, yes, we are sinners, condemned in our own sins to spend an eternity in hell, but that Christ came to suffer in our place as our substitute, as our sacrifice for sin, and believe that He did so, repenting of our sins and trusting Him. Father, we're wondrously born again. We're given a new life in Christ. We're redeemed. We've been bought back. We're now a child of Yours. Father, may we who know Thee rejoice this morning. And then, Father, may we live accordingly as a memorial to what Christ accomplished on the cross. Father, again, I pray for that one that may be here lost. You may be convicting that heart. They may be troubled, unsettled this morning. May they not push aside that troubledness, that unsettledness, but may they yield to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And may they trust Christ before they leave this place. May one of us have the opportunity to show them how they can know Christ as their Savior. If they already know what they need to do, then may they take time to cry out to You, pray to You, and ask for Your forgiveness, Your cleansing, and be wondrously born again. Do that work now in our hearts that only You can do. Well, thank you for what you will accomplish in Christ's name. Amen.